Yeah, and so, yeah, thank you, Grant, I needed that hint. These backups, usually they take it off of Bartimaeus, or my, our site has it, and it was interesting, I always smile when I look at my conferences here, because somebody first listened to one of the series here, and they said, oh, we didn't know you could put it down, where most of us could understand it. So I'd like to take that as a compliment on it. But as we relate, we're dealing with an interesting subject this week. An introduction is maybe too long a word for the extent of what we want to cover in that matter. And so let's talk to the Father and anticipate his guidance. Father, we're grateful for the Word of God and its expression of truth. We wouldn't know any truth without the book. And the book is not contradictory. And in this area of communication with the Father, there's a lot of contradiction if you don't know how to take it for what it says. It is so easy to want to storm the gates of heaven and make prayer bigger than God, because if we pray enough, we're going to beat God out of his plan. And that's not what Scripture teaches. It's just taking Scripture from the wrong place for the wrong people, stealing somebody's mail. And we pray that you would guide and direct as we take these moments to, I trust, stimulate some thoughts that will make our communication with you extra special. Because you made it that. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. It's interesting when you look at what Scripture says related to you, what salvation is all about. I like to sing the gospel verse. I know who knows who is here that's not saved. Except he never gives me a list. You know, it's really interesting. I mean, God knows who's not saved here and who is. You know, there are people that claim to have been Christians, have been church members and everything else, that I've never had a personal experience with Jesus Christ and with the Father. And when you get saved, it's interesting. There are so many mechanisms that people use as you can get saved in this way. It is not complicated. You heard it last night. Again, the review of the fact that you believe the simple facts of the gospel, and through those facts, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved. And those simple facts were the ones we sang. Christ died for our sins, was buried in the grave. He arose from among dead men. Believe in him, and you'll be saved by God's amazing grace. And so you have those simple facts. Christ died for your sins. And Steve hit it right on last night. I mean, sins. People don't like to talk about sins. But there are very few people that really, really understand that all are sinners. And we need to be reminded of that. And one act of sin is enough to damn someone to an eternal hell. And so when we understand that, and there's no way we can get out of it, we're dead. You can't grab the lifeline. That's always interesting. Do you remember... No, I'm dating myself sometimes. I live in the past.
You always say that, past century.
You're right, last century. Campus Crusade had a campaign, and they called it the I Found It campaign.
Yes. Yeah,
I remember that. Yeah.
Some of you remember it was back in the late 70s.
76.
Yep. And I always smile because my dad... saw all of, they were yellow bumper stickers that were all over the place. I found it. And God, my dad came up with this bumper sticker, and I thought it was funny because I really appreciated it. He said, God found me. And that's where it's at. I mean, God's the one that saves you. You don't save yourself on that. And so we've gone through the gospel in song, and we've done it in, and I'm not going to quit. I mean, if you don't know Christ, talk to somebody. And make sure you understand what it's all about. It's not It's not complicated. It's the most complicated thing in the world, though. You cannot do it on your own. It is absolutely 100% impossible. And God has to do it. And so when he does it, it's easy. But when you try to do it, it's the most difficult thing because you'll never get there. It's like trying to climb a mountain and never getting to the top.
Not having any
feet. That's what happened to those feet. That's how come Steve has the feet. Yeah. So if you're in a certain circumstance, you call them defeat. In that. But the gospel is so key. To just share it with somebody is simple. And I've told you in the past, those who have been here, and that verse that we sang of Amazing Grace was one that God gave me in a very difficult time, in a sense. And last night I mentioned that I had done some funeral services of people that were unbelievers and very dear and precious to me. And my in-laws didn't know the Lord. When I married my wife, she had a sister that was saved, and she was saved, and the rest of her family. I mean, I was married into a bunch of pagans. I mean, they didn't know the Lord. There was no question. They had no desire. My mother-in-law used to say, Patty got religion, and it's not for me. And that was her view as an unbeliever. I had to do that service. And so anyway, my father-in-law was dying, and he was right on death's door, and I had left Nevada where they lived and gone home, preached a Sunday, and was scheduled back. And there's a lot of stories that go with that, but what happened, my wife called me and said, she knew I wasn't going to sing. I don't sing at funerals that I officiate at. I don't do that with weddings either anymore, because especially funerals are very emotional and they're real close. It's really hard. And it's hard to do it when I'm going to be preaching a message. Music is emotion.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it is. That's why you remember some of the stuff you remember. Isn't it awful, some of the songs you remember?
Yeah.
They just go through your head, and they keep going through your head. And you know it's wrong. You know it's, I mean, it's just caught you because it's a soul thing. It's emotional. And so anyway, she wanted me to sing, and she said, will you sing The Love of God, and you pick the other song. And she said, you can have it, you can record it before you come. And so that way I didn't have to sing at the service. She knew me very well in that matter. And so after church that day, when I talked to her in the morning before church. And so my sister-in-law accompanied me, and I sang The Love of God. And on the way to church that morning, I said, God, I don't know what I'm going to sing, because I got a whole bunch of people that don't know Jesus Christ. The family. Every time, I mean, my last service was for my sister-in-law, and I said, I have preached at funerals for you, I mean, for this family, for years. And I said, I haven't changed my message, and you still need it. You still need to be saved. And I'm not going to change the message. And I was thinking about what am I going to do, and God brought that verse to me of Amazing Grace. I went home and wrote it down and sang it on that tape. The neat part of it is my mother-in-law, who didn't know the Lord, got that tape, and she would listen to it when she got lonely. How can you not have some kind of an impact when you have Amazing Grace, The Love of God, and the gospel verse?
Yes.
You see, and that's where that came from. Now, when a person gets saved, it's kind of interesting. Do you know any Aramaic? Anybody here know any Aramaic?
Amen.
Okay.
No. What's Abba, Father, Abba.
Bingo.
Bingo.
There we are. Abba is Aramaic.
Abba?
Uh-huh. With Abba, Ab, or Abba, Abab, is father. Ah, on the end, is a definite article. And so it's the father. It's what we call evocative. And so we say, Abba Father. So we say, Father, the Father, Father. It's interesting when you do that. So you knew Aramaic and you didn't, you know more Hebrew than you do. Most of you use Hebrew, probably, I hope you're using it every day. Maybe you don't have to use it though. You don't have to say amen.
Hallelujah.
You know, and hallelujah is Hebrew. And we're going to be talking about halal and hallelujah. Have to use as an illustration when we get the concept of praise. And so as we relate to this, we say Father. It's interesting, our communication is addressed to the Father through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to meddle in a way, and I shouldn't say I'm going to meddle, because I'm just going to use God's word as a backdrop, and you won't know why I say some of the things I do. I've been in ministry a day or two. I almost don't like to think about it because it makes me old in that sense. I have been, I mean, I look at it and I said, people that said they were saved as long as I've been saved now when I was a kid, I mean, they were older than Methuselah. And now, I've been saved for over 65 years. And, you know, you say, that's not fair. What happened to the calendar? It went so quickly. But I've been a pastor. I pastored. In fact, I need to talk to Daryl just for fun, because I think I pastored the church that he attends back in the 70s. I was there for 6 years. And during that time, I came fresh out of seminary. I went to the seminary in San Francisco, which no longer exists. And as soon as I graduated my second seminary degree, I went into the pastorate. I'm working full time. I had to. I had a family. My two kids had already arrived. And so I was working full time pastoring. And I needed to figure out where I was going to go with the way I taught. I went to seminary and they tried to kill me, and I thought, I'll be glad to get through it because then I will be able to catch my breath. I went into the pastorate and they tried to kill me there. Not quite. It wasn't because of my preaching necessarily. But anyway, what happened, I was working full time, pastoring full time, which meant Sunday morning, Sunday evening, a Sunday afternoon Bible study, a Tuesday morning Bible study, a Wednesday Bible study, and working 40 hours a week for Montgomery Ward at the time, since deceased. He was deceased when I worked for the company, but the company's deceased. But anyway, I had to figure out how I was going to handle this. I mean, that's an awful lot on a young seminarian's plate. To come in and to have that much to teach, and I happen to be one of those guys who I started my that pastorate, and I ran all my sermon notes and put them in the bullet, my outlines. So they were there. I have done it. I missed 1 year, and the reason was the church couldn't afford to buy newsprint so I could run it, let alone regular ditto paper. And so I had to figure it out. Wednesday night is Bible study and prayer meeting night. Well, during seminary days, and well, when I went to Bible college, I was interested in quote-unquote prayer. My first college paper at Bible college was written on the sin of prayerlessness. I know better now. But it was interesting. I had that interest. And so in prayer meeting, we started back in about 1970, teaching on communication with God. Never finished that series there because we had enough of a rotation of people in prayer meeting that I was teaching areas they didn't have the background for. So I quit at 261 pages of notes. So I've had this interest for a long time. I don't know. I'm at a point in my life where I don't know that I'm going to be writing any more books. I have people hassling me that I've got manuscripts sitting that could be printed, and they say, what can we do to get that printed? And I've got a couple of books sitting there that are really close. And the one I've wanted to write and get set there, that's the word I want, would be a set of 6 books, 200 pages each, 1,200 pages on communication with God. Yes, there's that much in the Bible. And because I've taught Hebrew for a long time, if you understood what the Hebrew doctrine of communication with God was for the Jews, you realize Daniel, well, he went up and prayed. He did a kind of communication. And he went up in his upper room, targeted Jerusalem, and would communicate. But, you know, their communication was totally different. Daniel was a prophet. And if you weren't a prophet and you weren't a king, in some cases, if God let you, or if you weren't a priest, a son of Aaron, you had to go to a priest to communicate for you. God was really gracious to Israel to let them have their pilgrimage feasts. You know, you had to go to Jerusalem on a pilgrimage, and it was required or mandated by law. You know, Passover, you have 3 pilgrimage feasts. And they would go, and that would give them a chance to get somebody to pray for them or communicate for them. And so, isn't it nice? In fact, you know what's nice is, I can go wander down toward the, I don't know whether there's any water down over the hill or not now. I wasn't paying close attention. But there are ways when we cross the bridge to go for the walk this afternoon. And we'll see how much water is there. But I can go down there all by myself, and I can talk to God all the way down, all the way back. I don't have to have 2 of you come. I don't have to have 2 or 3 of you come with me to be heard. I can be heard at any time. Wake up in the middle of the night and I can talk to God and know that He hears if I'm in the right relationship to Him. And so it's a beautiful thing. And so, we're not crazy when we talk to God. He's more alive than most of the people we talk to anyway. You know, I mean, and when we understand that and have that intimacy, and there is more heresy written on prayer than practically any doctrine in Scripture. Now, I hate to tell you that, but I know you may have read the latest prayer book. I quit reading them. And the reason I quit reading them is because I have a book. See, I have to be careful. This is natural for me, to reach for my Bible and say, here's my book on the doctrine of prayer. And I did raise it in case you wonder. In that matter, because the Bible is the textbook for communication. And so we go to the Scriptures, and we don't need to read the latest book. We say, Abba. You know, the fingers on the blackboard, again, that dates me anymore. You know, now we have whiteboards and they're slippery. But those old slate blackboards, you know, that... You know, and that is the very thought. And if you've done it, I'm not picking on you because I'm not being that picky at this point. And that is when somebody says, Dear Jesus, will you do this? That's my fingers on the blackboard. Because I talk to the Father through the Son. I am talking because God listens to me. Not because I'm trying to figure out where the heaven is. You know, which way is up in the Bible? Where is heaven? It's up. We all know it's up. But if you're here in California, up is one direction. And if you're over in the Mali Republic in Africa, up is a different direction. And never the twain will meet if you just keep going up. You see, so which way is up? It's interesting, in Isaiah, you have a reference to the sides of the north. We sing the song, Face to Face. You're familiar with Face to Face, I Shall Behold Him. Far beyond the starry sky. Old hymn. But I like to change the words a little. Most of you know I like to change words. And what I do, Face to Face, I Shall Behold Him. up there in the northern sky. I'm headed north. And when we meet the Lord, it'll be up in the northern sky. We will meet him in the air. You know what the Greek word for air is? Eros. Eros? Eros. And we'll meet him in the air, in the first heaven, within the atmosphere. And it'll be up north. And whether it's right dead over the North Pole, it keeps moving around, I guess. At least magnetic north does. And so we're headed north. And I don't have to figure it out. It's hard for me not to use visual aids, and I do once in a while. But because I've taught Hebrew so long, I bought a compass from a Jewish outfit. I get a lot of things from them, and because they have a lot of Hebrew stuff that I use. And I bought this compass, and it's a great investment. It is the most beautiful compass. It's made out of brass, and it's carved. I mean, it has all of these emblems, and it's a beautiful piece of brass. And the top opens, and the idea is you can take that compass, and you can set it so it aims toward Jerusalem. So when you pray, and a synagogue does that, synagogues have a special mark, so you can pray toward Jerusalem. Islam does it too. Ever been in an airport where they have a prayer room for Islamists?
No.
Be thankful. But anyway, on the wall is marked a direction. It's toward Mecca. And the Jewish synagogues do that. And this compass came with the instructions. When you get this right, and if your synagogue didn't get it right, you can be more righteous by praying more directly to Jerusalem by using this compass.
Wow.
I'm thankful I don't have to play to Jerusalem. I have a closer relationship than Jerusalem. Because I'm not trying to shoot north. I'm not trying to shoot there. I know that I have a place in Christ Jesus at the right hand of the Father. And when I communicate with the Father, I am communicating from the right hand. And so when he doesn't hear me, well, he does, but he doesn't. It's because he hears Christ. He hears it as though Christ communicates if we're doing it in the right way. So it's as though God the Son is talking to God the Father when you talk to him and you're a spirit-filled believer. Is that grace?
Amen.
You see why I like to say amazing grace. Because that's where we are. And I said last night, I've shared a lot of you, and I've got more of you on my list now, of people that God will bring to my mind that come out of Bartimaeus, and I think of you, and when I do, I talk about you. I talk about you at the right hand. And I have that situation. I've been using a term which sounds very non-masculine, about my relationship with the right hand. And I've come to the point, as I mature in the Lord, I like to cuddle with at the right hand. That closeness that I have in Christ, any believer has that closeness in Christ because they believe that gospel we've talked about. And so I communicate from the right hand. I address the Father. I can say, Abba. And he hears me. If he is not my Abba, then he's not going to hear you. You can say Abba all the time. You can say Father, Father, Father. And it's really interesting. If a person in here, in this room, or anybody came in this room and doesn't know Jesus Christ, is not in the body of Christ, is not in the family of God, they can pray all day long, and all it's going to do is bounce off of these walls. Because God does not hear them in a biblical sense. Now I better explain a biblical sense. You know the word acoustics. Acoustics comes from the word to hear in the Greek. Akouo. And the Greek word in the New Testament for thus in this dispensation means to hear and respond. So as a child addresses a parent, unless they're a bad parent, a parent will respond. I've been learning more about it again. I've had to recycle. I have a 4-year-old grandson. Anybody my age shouldn't have 4-year-old grandson. Great's fine, but not grand. And to get adjusted to that, it makes me young. Except I run more than I like sometimes on it. But it's interesting, if he comes and says, "Grandpa, I want this. Grandpa, read to me." He's got a book under his arm. "Read to me." So I read to him. I don't have to read to him. He knows every line in that book already. You know, this is a typical 4-year-old. But you will do anything for these kids because they're blood kids, and I never believed that I could have a relationship to a grandchild like that. I have 2 granddaughters, and they were a distance away, so I didn't get as bonded with them. My daughter-in-law had this great idea. She, when she got pregnant, she said, I want to sit with you when we eat. I want to sit next to you wherever we are because I want this baby to hear your voice." They like the little rumble of the bass voice, you know. And I thought, okay, well, I'll humor her. And I will sit next to her and I'll talk as normal. I'm not trying to talk to the baby or anything like that. She was convinced. Well, I showed up and, yep. What happens? He'd been born about 30 minutes before I got there. I walked in the room and I spoke. And I could not believe that infant turned his head and looked at me. Wow. I mean, toward me. Why? He must have recognized my voice. So maybe she was right after all. It's hard to admit your daughter-in-law is right. Dan.
They studied it. And they studied women who played the cello. And the children that they bore knew the pieces.
Wow. Oh, my goodness.
They recognized the music.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Yeah, so it was just kind of interesting. But, you know, when he says, "Grandpa," we don't have a real, I mean, there is a Hebrew word for it, modern Hebrew, but not in biblical. But when he calls me Grandpa, when I go in, as soon as I get to his house, he comes charging me. And I'm glad he's not a 300-pound linebacker or whatever. He hits me, he just grabs me, you know. And we have a great relationship. And I would practically do anything for that kid. Just because I'm a human. But God the Father is, He hears His children and responds. He hears you talk to Him and He responds if you're a spiritual believer. If you're not, yes, He is God and He is everywhere at the same time. He is immense. And so He's everywhere at the same time, but He doesn't respond to those who are not His children. And if you're a child and you are in a predicament, there's only one kind of communication that you can use so that He will listen to you. That is when I say you're carnal, you're living in sin, you have these problems. What's that kind of communication? Confession. I did whatever I did. I sinned. You name it. That's all it does. The word confess. And that gives you that. I'm going to take a message and talk about confession. Because I think it's important. What happens when you confess? It's not a hocus pocus magic formula. Boom, boom, I'm instantly spiritual because I confessed. And you go back and do the same thing again 5 minutes later. You've never done that. I just am the only one that does that. You know, and so we understand that as we relate. Now, another part of this thing of our communication is God, when He saves a person, does some amazing things. I like to call it, he provides a benefits package. And that benefits package doesn't match any benefits package anywhere in the universe outside of itself. I am always appreciative when I know I'm with saints, that I'm with priests. If you're a believer today, you are a priest. You don't have to wear a collar. You don't have to wear a cross. That doesn't make you a priest. God makes you a priest. The minute you were saved, you were placed in a priesthood. And in 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9, it says, you also, as living stones, are built up into a spiritual house, into a holy priesthood. And what is the purpose of that priesthood? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through the agency of Jesus Christ. We offer sacrifices. Now, some of you don't know what I'm talking about. And so I'll ask the question anyway, and that is, how many sacrifices have you offered this morning? I sat here at this table, had an opportunity to offer some sacrifices.
Praise.
Praise is very clearly that. Verse 16, pardon?
Thanks.
Thanks is just a normal thing. We'll talk about these, so don't panic. But thanksgiving and praise are different. You know, Grant mentioned that I like to say thank the Lord. I do funny things. I'm a weird guy. When somebody sneezes, I almost got Daryl today, but I decided I wouldn't. He was at the table and he sneezed. And what do people usually say?
God bless you.
Yeah, do you know what I say?
He already has.
Blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies.
Amen.
I'm already blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. You can't beat that. And so I do that, and it takes, I'm always teaching, so that's what happens. Well, I'm a priest, you're a priest. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't make me a priest. It's because when I got saved at 5 years old, I became a five-year-old priest. If you're saved, and you know what, when you got saved, look at that point in time. You realize immediately you became a priest, whether you knew it or not. And you had a potential to offer sacrifices. That's a blessing.
Amen.
In very special ways. You know how many sacrifices are listed by name in the New Testament? Oops, I'm going back to using gestures. I'm raising fingers. Okay, Grant's got two hands up, and he's got three fingers up in each hand. That means six. Six sacrifices. And those six sacrifices are really, when you study them, I have a 600 and some odd page book on the priesthood of the believer and on the sacrifices. First sacrifice is key is Romans 12:1. Mm-hmm. You know, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the tender compassions of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Your physical body. I have a line that I use in a number of places. That is, he purchased it. Have you presented it? He purchased your body. He redeemed you. Have you presented it to him? Because he bought it, have you given him what he's purchased? And it's a single act. It's an heiress. At one point, all you have to do is one time. And I smile because in that book we had quite a controversy about Indian givers. I said, you can't be an Indian giver. Well, my wife was a little more PC than I was. And she said, I don't think you should use this Indian giver thing. That's racist. No, she didn't say it was racist. I said, tell me a better way of in the idiom of our in the English language in the U.S. of saying, take back something you gave to somebody. And I said, most people understand that. Well, we were in a book publishers group, and an editor for the Salem Statesman Journal was there, talking about publishing and that sort of thing. And she was in that meeting, and he was an American Indian. So she was going to ace out her husband. So she went to talk to him. My husband put this in a book. What do you think? You are a, you know, you're in the writing business and this. And he said, that's the easiest way to understand that. We have no problem with that. So I won, as if we were in competition. Dan?
Under two in this outline, which is appreciation for God, do you have print copies of this outline too, or just...
I'm not handing them out till later.
Oh, okay. Just wondered
if you have those Braille things. If you've gone through them, great, because it's an introduction for the Braille. Grant was gracious in doing those, and I have print copy. I have it in large print. I have it in normal print. It's something that I've used probably 40 years. I haven't changed much. Why? Because those verses there haven't changed. You know, I mean, they say the same thing. So it's good. But as a priest, let me see, we were at the sacrifice of your physical body, Romans 12, 1 and 2. You also have that sacrifice of praise, which is Hebrews 13, 50. In the Greek. Sorry, I have to do that to you. It says, let us offer the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, in the King James and some other translations. It is not Eucharistia, the word for thanks. It's the word homologeo, which is the word for confess. And it's confessing his name. We'll talk about it. That's why praise is so much fun. And I've got illustrations later. Okay, and so you have the sacrifice of praise, Hebrews 13, 15. The sacrifice of doing good, Hebrews 13, 16. And it says, they're sacrifices. Then the sacrifice of fellowship. And I'm translating koinonia. Sound like something you've heard? Koinonia is a word for fellowship. Sharing in common. So those are four. And I've had already today, I can say, I have offered the sacrifice of fellowship, and you have participated in that fellowship with me, and I know I'm doing it as a believer priest. And doing good, that's one thing I can offer, doing good all kinds of places around here. That's one of the reasons God's put me here. I can be doing good. I can go to the dining hall and I offer a lot of sacrifices, and the only smoke you smell over there is maybe they burnt the bacon. And I can offer, and you can offer, and some of you have, maybe didn't even know it. See, what do? We have, okay, Philippians 2:15 is a sacrifice of faith. When you have an act of faith, God counts it as a sacrifice. He inhales. Sweet-smelling savor, to use the biblical description. Of faith, when you have faith, it's something that is pleasurable to God the Father. Philippians 4:18, we have one of the more weird churches. When we take up an offering, and we still do, I sometimes would, the church determines that. I don't mind having an offering box. But we take up an offering, and every time we do, I usually lead the prayer related to the offering. I thank God for the privilege of as believer priests, of offering our giving. And we know it's pleasing to God. God blesses us, and we come as priests and give. And so there are a multitude of sacrifices that can be given. Did you get them all, or you weren't chasing them? But those are the six sacrifices that are called that. You know, that I'm a stickler. I'm not going to call something a sacrifice that's not called a sacrifice in Scripture. So that's Romans 12. I like 1 and 2 together. Then you have Hebrews 13, 15 for 1. Hebrews 13, 16 for 3 and 4. Philippians 2, 15 and Philippians 4, 18. And you have that privilege. You're a priest. A priestly relationship means you have access to the very Holy of Holies, like Aaron did in the Old Testament. I mean, it's really interesting. Remember, Aaron only had access twice?
Once a year to go to the holy place.
One day, twice. He went in first for himself, and what did he do? He took a censer and he filled it full of that heavy smoke, and you could only see the bomb sights. That is, the cherub wings. So he could sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, on the propitiatory. And so he did that for himself. And if he survived, then he'd go in for the nation. And you know the tradition, I think, of what happened, that Israel was so sinful that they would tie a rope around his leg so that if God zapped him, nobody would go in and get zapped with him. They could pull him out, you know. And you have that privilege always from the very right hand in the heavenly throne room. Think of that. You thought, me? I'm just an earthling. God doesn't count you as an earthling. He counts you in Christ at his right hand. Mm-hmm. That is called privilege. That's privilege. When we understand that. And so when you communicate with God, it's from the right hand, and you are a priest, and it's when we understand communication, it's a greater blessing left. Yes. Like I said, I wrote a paper on the sin of prayerlessness. I had read a book entitled Prayer, Asking and Receiving. That book, do I have it on there now? I'm trying to remember what I don't always mark my books. Some of these books, what I do, when I read them, I put a skull and crossbones on the front. That means they're poison. And that was a heresy. And people were trained for years and years. All you have to do is ask and receive. And you read that book and it says prayer is bigger than God. Because prayer can change an almighty God.
Yep.
And there are people that kind of think that. One of my saddest emails, and I will not forget it, it was a friend. I knew the couple well, or pretty well. And her husband had cancer. And so it was pretty serious, nice guy, I mean, believers. And they were rallying troops to pray. If there were enough people praying, then God would change his mind and he might not die. Mm-hmm. And so they went all over the world hustling people to pray and change God and his plan. Well, it didn't change God's plan, and I think his remains are in a cemetery somewhere. In that, I think, here in this state, in that matter. And I thought about it. We don't storm the gates of heaven and try to change God. We participate with God when we talk to him. That's the beauty of it. And so, when we look at communication terms, there are 8 kinds of communication. I'm going to talk a little bit about it. I could teach for 6 months almost in each one of them. There's so much in Scripture, just in New Testament Revelation. Now what I'm saying is from John 13 to Revelation 3, there is that much material on communicating with God. It's awesome. On it, and you're going to find out I'm not going to go back to Matthew. Because it's different. I have closets in my house, but they're not prayer closets. Because I understand Scripture. It's somebody else's mail. It's not my mail. You understand what I'm saying? We are so good at stealing somebody else's mail when it comes to the Bible. And there's no wonder we're conflicted because there's contradictions. And so we steal mail to Israel. We steal mail to Israel and to the kingdom. We steal mail from back in the era of Abraham when God doesn't let us be a part of it except in Galatians, and we participate in the fourth Abrahamic covenant. So it's, be careful not to steal mail. Or maybe we should be more contemporary. We tend to be involved with identity theft. Yeah, we steal somebody else's identity. And it's really sad when we realize that we take something that's written to someone else, try to make it our own, And God didn't do that. We're doing it. And so that becomes an issue. So there are eight kinds of communication. Now you'll notice in that list, and Grant, and I'm sorry I haven't handed it out yet, but we'll do it. I intended not to do it this hour. But in the list that I give you, I have broken out into four divisions. I alliterate, I organize, so they're good. I wouldn't use them again if they weren't. They communicate. You know, expressions of appreciation, worship. I've been in a lot of worship services in a number of places. Didn't hear any worship at all. Because there's a lot of so-called worship that takes place that comes out of the wrong mail. And I always smile when I hear some of these things, and I'm not going to talk about my prejudices in relationship to church services. In that, we are the most boring church when it comes to church services. You know, I went through college on music scholarships. So, and I was involved with music every which way. I've been in choir director, done lots of solo work, done lots of group work, choir work, all kinds of things. And they come to our church and we sing three hymns in a morning service. And we sing the same two hymns. We rotate every other Sunday. And there's a reason for it. We sing In the Beloved, Accepted in the Beloved. In the Beloved, Accepted am I, risen, ascended, and seated on high. And I won't go through the rest of it. We sing that one Sunday. The next Sunday we sing a revision of He Looked Beyond My Fault. The last verse of that is we sing it in service. Made near to God and seated in the heavenlies. In Christ I died, was raised, am not condemned. I'm one with Christ, placed as a saint, complete in Him. In Christ I have no need. Amen. And if you know He Looked Beyond My Fault, you'll see the playoff of the words. The Dottie Rambo didn't write that verse in that matter. But why do we sing them? Because it reminds our people that they have a position in Christ. If we can get that music to get them hooked, go home and sing Danny Boy and put the right words to it. You know, He Looked Beyond My Fault is the old Danny Boy song. And to put those words to it, you're reminded, I can't get any nearer to God than I am. That's being my position. You think in these terms. It's worth the learning some of this, making it fit so you can understand. So every Sunday, I hope they go home and somewhere in the week they get shaken a little and reminded, hey, I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. I need to get my head up there. I need to get my frame of mind, my reflective thinking up there. I need to do that. And so that's what we do in that matter. So here we are. We have eight kinds of communication. I've been saved, like to say, a long time. And
7 years.
Quit counting. I've been trying to quit counting. I'm like some of you. You quit having birthdays, but too many people know how your birthdays come in. But Grant's ahead of me, so it's okay.
Yeah.
But anyway, when I think about that that time that I have been in Christ and how long it took me to learn. Dennis and I were talking. He's my room. I have a roommate. A roommate and a roommate. I'm sorry, Harvard. but anyway, we were talking about it last night about how we kind of would wish we knew things years ago that we know now. You know, we tend to do that, don't we? And I wish that I had known at 30 what I know now.
Yes.
And I keep saying, you know, my life would have been a whole lot more useful to God if I'd have known these things. But you know what? He did not let me know. He kept them from me because He didn't teach them to me at that time. I don't think it was fair. No. Erase that tape. No, He knew what He was doing. And He knows what He's doing in your life. And maybe some of these truths we're touching on, this thing of having eight kinds of communication, I could talk about all kinds of heresy around the kinds of communication. But you have worship, you have praise, you have thanksgiving. They're all different. They're all different. And so we'll talk about them. Then you have some kinds of approach kinds of communication. That is intercession. What's the difference between intercession, supplication, and asking? There are differences. If you haven't heard there are differences, we trust the Holy Spirit will teach that to you this week. They are different. And I'll just quick touch it just because this is kind of intro. And that is, you have intercession means you are a priest functioning as an intercessor between someone or something and the Father. You're standing in between. You make intercession related to, we're living in a day where a lot of us are really burdened with what's going on in this world. I'm not burdened, I'm really eager. Because I know God, the Christ is coming back and I can hardly wait to meet him in the air. I keep saying I'm walking a foot above the ground because I'm so ready. I just can't wait for that big meeting. And it's fun to think about it. How it's going to happen. And it'll happen on Zoom. And it'll be a blessing. But anyway, you intercession, you're functioning as a priest. You stand in between. Supplication. Help! Okay, now I woke you up. That's what it is. A cry for help. Supplication. And when you cry for help, you call and you ask the lifeguard to come in and whatever they have to do to rescue you. They might try to knock you out because you'll drag them down if they don't knock you out. And so you cry for help and you're willing to accept whatever comes with that help. We use a lot of supplication, whether we know it or not. You know, when we say help, you know, help me this way, help me there. Well, you're saying that you're willing to accept what God's going to do in his help. Then the other one is asking. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And that's asking. It happens to be most of the time in what we call a middle voice in the Greek. And that is we ask for ourselves. And I will do it. It's kind of interesting. That's the kind of communication you often can use. You don't use it real often, but when you do use it, you can know already the answer before you use it. Because you're asking in his name, in his character, according to his will. Awesome. To do that, then of course confession's another one. See, that's 7-8. In your note you have a vow. And I say, I've been saved as long as I have. You know how many times I've used that communication? None. Oops. Gestures, forget. Zero. I have never used that kind of communication. I haven't had a need to. I understand it in James chapter 5, and I haven't done it. I teach it. I've taught it a long time, but I haven't used it. And it's really interesting because there's some real important theology around it. You realize the confessional booth relates to some of that. You know, why do you go to a priest if you're a Romanist and confess? If you go to a priest and confess, they're taking a verse out of James 5, and it says you're to confess your sins to one another of the same kind. Yeah, if you sinned against God and it affects somebody else. And if you take care of the sin side, you're not going to use the vow communication. It's not the kind of a vow that says, it's going to happen no matter what. I know somebody that said, I'm not going to cut my hair. I make it a vow. I'm not going to cut my hair until I'm able to push so many pounds of weight in weightlifting. Well, you get an injury and you make a vow and you're serious about it. He still hasn't cut his hair. Oh, he trims it, but he doesn't cut it. On that. And that's not our kind of vow. If you've offended someone, we'll get there, maybe. Okay, so I hope this will help. I can say there's so much written. I used to collect books on communication, and you see I'm using communication rather than prayer. Prayer is only 1/8 of communication. That's worship. And we'll talk about it. When it says pray without ceasing, what does it say?
Worship.
Worship without ceasing. That's awesome when you're thinking those terms. What is worship? You're repeating back to God that which is said about himself. That is called intimacy with God, and you're doing it all the time. You should be. And it happens. As we mature, it gets better. And better. And better. And that's why the rapture is going to be fun. Then we won't have these impediments that get in our way. And we're looking forward to that. Father, may you continue to bless as we think in some of these things. May your spirit be the one who leads us. May we find that grace is seen in our communication. So we can call it grace communication. We don't deserve the privilege of talking to you. We don't deserve the privilege of talking to you and knowing that you hear us. And so we pray that we might be reminded we need to be in a right relationship so that you will hear us. And then we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.